thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church. Redemption exists to help you wake up to a deep, meaningful life in Christ. For more information, please visit redemptionedmond.com.
Our scripture reading for today is John 14:16 through 26. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. All right. You all grab a seat. Well, this week I was on social media and was looking around on Twitter and came across something I thought was fascinating. Terrifying might be a better word, but I'm not sure how you feel about AI, but we live in very interesting times, don't we? I want to share with you a video as we start from a clip I saw from Microsoft AI CEO Mustafa Suleiman. And as you watch, he's going to talk about AI companions. And as you watch, I want you to notice the terms and the phrases that he uses. And I want you to think about the language he uses to describe human desires, which he claims AI is trying to meet. Let's give this a listen.
In 5 years' time, everybody will have their own AI companion, which will know them so intimately and so personally that it will come to live life alongside you. It will see what you see, hear what you hear, understand your context, your preferences, your motivations, and it'll feel like an ever-present aid or friend that is there to help you navigate life's big challenges.
Interesting stuff, huh? Bold promises for sure. Now, let me just say this, like dystopian novels and sci-fi films were not supposed to be instruction manuals of things we should create. They were supposed to be warnings. Like if I grew up in the 80s like me, you know, Terminator, we know how the story ends. These things are going to go badly. But not besides all that, there's a spiritual reality I think that's underneath all this. And I'm not totally anti-AI. I'm not anti-technology. I'm not just some Luddite that thinks we should run away from all this stuff. But here's what to me is fascinating about this. Did you hear the language that he used to describe what an AI companion is going to be? It actually is language that the Bible talks about in terms of what God is going to do for us. And we keep trying to make technology a savior. But listen to this language. He said it's going to be a companion who will know you personally, who will come alongside you as an ever-present aid or friend to help you. I mean, Scripture promises that God is an ever-present help in times of trouble. And what AI is trying to do is saying, hey, we can substitute something in the place of God. Now, here's what's crazy. I don't think that's what they're trying to do. I think they're trying to meet a human need. But I think their insight into what humans need and the reality that these are things we are all looking for. We're looking for companionship, but we need not a fake friend, but a true companion. We're looking for someone that can help us when we have a need. We're looking for someone that will come alongside us, that knows us personally, that sees us and understands what our needs are in our own life. And I think all of that points us in the direction, but we oftentimes accept lesser substitutes that are merely shadows of what the true God wants to be in our lives. And I think that's what's going on here. So let's turn to John chapter 14. We're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit today and the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, John of the four gives us way more information and teaching about the Holy Spirit than the other three Gospels. And here's, in fact, the focus of in the next several chapters, John 14, 15, 16, 17, is very much on our relationship with God and what it looks like for us to work it out experientially, and specifically having to do with the Holy Spirit, who's going to come after Jesus goes to the cross and after he's resurrected. So this is where we're going to lean in. And here's the thing for me as we kind of begin this. Can I just tell you that my heartbeat for me in the next few months is that I would have a deeper relationship with God. That I would experience a friendship and a fellowship and a connection with God that would be deeper in a month and 2 months and 3 months than it is even now. We have these ups and downs in life, and we need renewal. We need refreshment. We need God to re-enlighten or enliven our heart for him. And so I'm praying and I'm asking God to do that in my life, but I also want you to know, like, that's the journey we're going to be on in the next few months. As we walk through John 14, 15, 16, 17, is I'm asking the Lord to do a work in us, that he would deepen our love for him and our relationship and our fellowship and our friendship and our enjoyment of the God who cares about us. In chapter 14, we see that God's going to, in this chapter we're going to look at today, that God, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. In John 15, Jesus is going to say, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. And it's going to talk about the closeness and nearness of our dependence and relationship with him. We get to John 16, and you get this longer teaching of Jesus about the Holy Spirit. And then you get to John 17, and you get what's called the high priestly prayer, where Jesus is praying to the Father for his followers that are going to come behind. So that's where we're heading in the next few months, study-wise, and in our groups and in our conversations. And I'm just praying that God will give us a deeper experience so that we can enjoy more of him. Now, here's the thing that I want to just acknowledge up front. Sometimes when you talk about an experience of God or experiencing God, people get a little bit nervous. Sometimes you start to hear that and you go, oh, we're about to get a little wonky, or we're about to get a little off base. And I want you to know, like, we're not dealing with mere mysticism or personal projections or some kind of emotional manipulation. There's all kinds of errors that can go with this. And we're not pointing at in those directions. But there is no other way to talk about what Jesus is talking about here in John 14 and in the chapters to come without talking about the experience of a relationship with God. It's foundational to everything in these chapters. And so if we're going to experience friendship with God, we have to understand this promise of the Holy Spirit, who is going to be with us and in us and for us. And so that's kind of where we're headed. So let's look at verse 15, John chapter 14, verse 15. We're going to begin, and it begins very simply. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, if you hear that statement and you're like me, there's probably a part of you that goes, uh-oh. Because let's be honest, like I can't drive to church without breaking the speed limit half the time. Like we struggle to obey all of God's commandments. And if you hear this, start this way, you might immediately go, oh, but what about all the ways that I mess up? And the reality for us is I can't obey God moment by moment without a lot of help, which is why I think Jesus sees how badly we need the help. And look at verse 16. What does Jesus do? He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Oh, good. Like, that's good news, right? Like, I need help. I need a helper. Any of you relate? And the good news is that the helper comes to us at Jesus' request. This is Jesus' work. This is not something we earned. It wasn't because we performed so well that he sends this other helper to us, but he sends the other helper because we need his help. In fact, this term helper is translated in your Bible is kind of a complex term. The original word, I don't get into Greek a whole lot, but the original word is paraclete. And that word, as I was reading through the passage, depending on your translation of the Bible, you may have had a different word than helper there, and that may have been confusing. Here's the reason why there's all these different terms. You can see some versions call it helper, some counselor, some comforter, others call it the advocate. Here's the reason why we see different words there. It's not because we don't know what it is. It's just because the Greek term is so complex that there's no single English word that fits perfectly. And so as people try to translate it, that word's so rich and so robust that there's not any one-to-one correlation of an English word that captures the fullness of what paraclete really means. Now, in secular Greek, that word oftentimes referred to a legal advocate, someone who would be at your side to defend or to argue in a court setting in order to kind of be a legal counselor. Now, when you think about that word counselor, we're not talking about a camp counselor. Like, we're not talking about marriage counselor here. We're talking about someone who would be a legal advocate for you. This word comforter, in our current context, you hear the word comforter and you think of, you know, like someone sitting under a quilt on a cold day. That's really not what this is meant to say either. It's more of a strengthening or an empowering sort of a word. But when you think about this picture, if you take it really narrowly, that word means to call alongside of. Someone that you can call alongside of. Now, think about this from your perspective. Whenever you're in trouble, whenever you're in need, what do you typically do? You call a friend. Or you call a family member. You call someone to come stand at your side and to be in the mix with you. And that's what this word means. Jesus said, I'm going to send you another paraclete. He's saying, I'm going to send you someone that you can call alongside you that will be there whenever you need it to strengthen you, to encourage you, to aid you, to help bear burdens. I think the best I can do to explain this would be to say, it's a friend who stands by your side. Do you need a friend like that? Like, could you use a paraclete in your life? I know we all can. It's why AI is trying to meet that need. Now, what do we know about this paraclete? Notice what the other thing Jesus says. He says it's another paraclete. So to have another something means you had to have a first one, right? So who was the first paraclete? Well, it was Jesus. Jesus was the first one that came alongside us. And Jesus is talking to his disciples. And as he's about to depart and go to be with the Father, he's saying that just as I've been alongside you, I'm going to send you another paraclete who will then be alongside you. Now, that's an important thing. In 1 John 2, Jesus actually is referred to as a paraclete. And John, in 1 John 2, uses that term. And there, it's a paraclete who is defending them and advocating for them against judgment. And so, someone who interceded. So, Jesus was the one that did that. And now there's another paraclete that he's going to send. Now, there's two words here for another that could have been used in the original language. And I don't often go to the Greek, but I think this actually matters here. There is one term that was for another that they could have used that means another of a different kind. And then there's a term that means another of the same kind. The word that's used here is there is another paraclete of the same kind, which means that the paraclete that Jesus is sending is going to be just like him. And so that helps us to know that whenever you want to know, what is the Spirit, what is this helper going to be like for me? Well, look at Jesus. What did Jesus do with his disciples? Jesus lived with them, and his word of comfort to them was, hey, I'm going to send you someone else to stand by your side, just like I have been. And you can count on him the same way you counted on me. Now, the interesting thing about this helper, this paraclete, the Spirit that will come, says he will be with them and will be in them forever. The theological term we use for that is the indwelling of the Spirit. And so that Spirit is going to indwell them and take up residence within them and stay with them forevermore. And this is something new that will happen after Jesus' resurrection. In fact, in the Old Testament, you have the Holy Spirit. Genesis 2, it says that the Spirit of God was there over the face of the waters whenever the creation was happening, that the Spirit of God was hovering over the formless void that would become the creation. And then you see the Spirit would come and inhabit certain people. So you see the prophets, you see different priests, you see the judges, that whenever there was a specific task that someone had, the Spirit would come on them and empower them to fulfill that task. But that was different than indwelling because it was temporary. It was the Spirit of God would come to empower them to deliver them from their enemies, or to bring water from the rock for Moses. And you see these things of the Spirit's work through them, but it was different because it was temporary. This is a permanent indwelling. It says they will be with them and in them forever. So what do we know about this advocate? Let's learn. Let's see what else we can learn. Verse 17 gives us a little more clarity. It calls him the helper or the paraclete, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. But it says, you know him. He dwells with you and he will be in you. Now, the Spirit of truth couldn't have anything more contrary to the zeitgeist of our day. We don't like the idea of truth, but this is a spirit who divides. And so he's going to stand for truth. And he says, the world will not know him, but you know him. And so there's this difference that takes place. There's something unique about being those that are Jesus's followers, that he says, you are going to know this Spirit in a unique way that other people don't get to know him. This phrase is interesting, though, isn't it? Spirit of truth. Now, we're in John 14. Do you remember a couple weeks ago, Chase was preaching about in John 14, and we looked at the verses just a little bit before this, and Jesus was revealing to them who he was, and he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. It's interesting now that this Spirit says, it's the Spirit of truth. It's going to be the Spirit that's going to communicate God's truth to us, specifically the truth about who Jesus is. And see, the world can't know the Spirit of God because the world has rejected who Jesus is, and Jesus and the Spirit are always go together. The world in John's gospel speaks of the kind of moral order of those who rebel against God and says they can't and they won't know the Spirit of truth, but you do, and you will. And you will know him because he dwells with you and will be in you. A couple other little details here. It's kind of an interesting thing that the word spirit in the original is neutered language, so it's not male or female. It doesn't carry that connotation. It doesn't carry a personal. It would be an it. But it's interesting because you notice what it says, he dwells with you. You know him, and he dwells with you. It's personal. He chose to use specifically a he because the Spirit is personal and we have a relationship with him. The Spirit is not a force. It's not vague. It's not just an it that's out there. You can actually get to know the Spirit. And so he speaks to that. Friends, the idea that the Spirit dwells with you and will be in you, there could be nothing more intimate than that. There can be nothing closer than that. He's saying that the life of God is going to be in you and you are going to be in the life of God. That somehow you're going to be all wrapped up together in oneness. And there's this uniqueness to that. And friends, if you're a Christian, that is your experience. That if you know Christ, you have his Spirit. Christ says, I will send the Spirit, and he will come to you. And he will be in you. And he will be near to you as a friend that you can call alongside anytime you need to. Now, for the disciples, this promise was still future, right? Because Jesus is telling them what's going to happen after he dies and after his resurrection. And then he's going to send the Spirit, which is why he says he will be in you. And so it's still future for them. And all of this is about that transition time where Jesus is going to go to the cross and he's going to be resurrected and he's going to go and ascend and sit at the right hand of his Father. And so this transition time is what Jesus is talking about. So verse 19, he says, in a little while. Verse 20, he says, in that day, meaning the day of his resurrection. Verse 25, he says, I'm saying these things to you while I'm still with you. All of this is preparing his disciples for his departure. They've been walking on earth and they've seen him and experienced this life with him. And they're terrified because they know he's about to go away and he keeps talking about dying. And so they're fearful of that. Verse 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Like, I love the picture that Jesus wants them to understand. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to ghost you. I'm not going to ditch you. Like an absent parent, I will come to you. Friends, do you sense Jesus' gentleness here? It says, in just a little while, not before too long, in that day, I'm going to come to you. It means he's inclined towards you. He wants to be with you. He's looking forward to his reunion when he will return and be with his followers again. Means he longs to be close to us. And he uses this word, says, I will not leave you as orphans. He's speaking of our adoption. that God makes us his sons and daughters. And we're adopted. It means your family. After the resurrection, he says, you will know that it's true. You'll know that my power, because you're going to see it, and you'll understand what it is that I can do for you, and that I have the power to do everything that I promised. That's why he says there, because I live, you also will live. So I'm gonna go to the cross, I'm going to die, but because I live, because I'm going to be resurrected, you also are going to be resurrected. You're going to have new life, just as I have new life. His resurrection life will become our new life, and we will be made new creations. Friends, grace means that his life and his goodness is credited to our account. That which he accomplishes, we get for free, because he gives it to us. And so he says, my life, because I live, you also are going to live in a way that we never could have lived apart from him. His resurrection brings in a kingdom, and his disciples gain not just new information, but he says you're going to have new life and a new kind of life. And all of this happens because of the Holy Spirit. Now, how does this really work out, and how close does God desire to be with us? Look at verse 20. This is interesting because it's not terms we typically use, not the way we typically talk as in our current world. But he says, when on that day, on the day of his resurrection, then you will know that I am in my Father, and you're in me, and I'm in you. That's kind of strange, isn't it? Like, try to unpack all that. Here's the point. You're really close. That's what he's really wanting you to understand. He wants you to feel the nearness. That just as I'm in the Father, so the God the Father and God the Son are inseparable. And we could go into a whole lecture on the Trinity. And if anyone tries to tell you the Trinity in the New Testament, point to this. This doesn't use the word, but we see here the Father, the Son, the Spirit all work together. And they're all one God, but there's three persons. And what Jesus says is, look, I am in the Father, and just as close as I am to the Father, I'm going to be in you, and you're going to be in me. Now, for them in that day, that would have been completely mind-blowing. The idea that the sovereign God who's out there and huge and big, the creator, the one that made everything, that you could be connected to him in an imminent sort of a way would have seemed impossible in their terms. And yet that's exactly what Jesus says, that just as I'm in my Father, you're going to be in me, and I'm going to be in you, and there can be nothing closer. It means that you get to share in the life of God, and God is going to share in your personal life as well. It means that you get to have a friendship and a fellowship and a connection to the God that make you. In fact, he says we're going to make our dwelling place in the believer. So the Father and Son are going to be experienced in the life of every believer through the Holy Spirit, that he's going to be present with us. Verse 21, it says, whoever loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. See, all of this is relational language, isn't it? He's trying to help teach us about our relationship with God. That we aren't just carrying out religious duties. We're not just kind of accepting philosophical ideas or doctrinal ideas. We're not just coming in and participating in a social club. But we have a real relationship with God that made us. And this relationship is twofold. In fact, John 14 is the first time that he begins to talk about our love for God. All the way through the beginning of the book of John, it's always God's love for us. For God so loved the world, John 3:16. We see God's love being poured out for us. But now as he talks about his death and his resurrection, he's going to say that that experience in the gospel is going to produce a love from you back to God. That once we experience his love, that we will begin to love as well, which is why he says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it's that one that loves me. See, biblically, our love is not just an emotional love, but biblically, when we love God, it means we trust God and we believe that his ways are best, and we want to lean into those sorts of ways. And so our love and our obedience always go hand in hand on our part. And on his part, it says that when we love him, we also experience love from the Father. And Jesus says, I will manifest myself to you. Now, it's important you get the order right here. That our obedience is not in order to earn God's love, but it's because we already have God's love that we want to obey. But as we get to know him, this isn't talking about our justification. It's talking about our spiritual life, our growth, our sanctification. And so we get to experience life with God, and we experience more life of God as we deepen our love for God. And then Jesus says we get to experience, he will manifest himself to us. Now that term is interesting when he says that he will manifest and what that means, and we'll come back to that in just a minute. But verse 22, they're going to ask a question about this. Notice verse 22, it says, Judas, not Iscariot. Wouldn't you love that if that's your name? Like if you were just the poor dude that got stuck with the name Judas right after Judas betrayed Jesus. And so every time they introduce you, you're like, hey, I want to introduce you to my buddy Judas, not Iscariot. It'd be, you know, like, hey, I want to introduce you to my brother, my friend Benedict, you know, not Arnold, or, you know, Kevin, not Durant. Some of you know, some of you get what I did there. Maybe stepping across the line there, but you get the idea, right? So he said, Judas, not Iscariot, asked him a question. Lord, how is it you're going to manifest more of yourself to us, but no one else is going to see it? The world's not going to see it. Well, here's what Jesus says is the world has been able to see everything. He says they're not going to see him anymore because the world could or had seen what Jesus had done. All the other people that have been around that have rejected Jesus, they'd been present. They'd seen his miracles. They'd heard his teaching. They had a chance to trust him, but they rebelled against him. And so because of that, he says, I'm no longer going to appear to them, but I'm going to, when I'm resurrected, I will come and make myself known to you in a new kind of a way. And so two things we see here is we see the proof of our love and we see the promise of his love. What's the proof of our love? It's obedience. He who keeps my word. That if we trust him, if we genuinely love him, then we're going to try to do the things he asks us to do, that we're going to want what he wants. And so the proof of our love shows up in our obedience. And friends, can I just ask you, like, what brings distance in your relationship, your experience with God? When sin breaks in, and it just creates distance between us and the Lord, doesn't it? Not nearness. When our desires begin to desire things that don't honor the Lord, and then our heart begins to drift away from the Lord. When we have worries that distract us from the Lord and we don't trust him, then it breaks up our love for him, which is why we're constantly coming back and saying, I want to know you, Lord, and seeking his nearness, which requires confession and repentance. For us to say, Lord, I've gone my own way. Would you forgive me and lead me back in the way of everlasting? Secondly, we see this promise. I will manifest myself to him. See, Jesus, that word manifest means to make known, to make plain, to reveal, to disclose, to unveil, to make something fully understood. And what exactly is unveiled or disclosed by Jesus? Him. I will manifest myself to you. Meaning that as you walk with me, as you grow and deepen your love for me, you're going to discover more of who I am. I will manifest more of myself to you. Not that he's hiding, but we grow and we experience that relationship just like you do any other relationship. When you start dating someone, you begin to get to know them, but you get to know the very best version of them. And then as you move into that relationship, you get to see more of that relationship, but that fosters and grows over time. Just like any relationship, and as we love the Lord and we seek the Lord and we desire to experience the Lord, we discover more and more of who he is. In our finiteness, we will never exhaust all of who he is. That's why we have an eternity to get to know him. He says, I will manifest myself to you. I love what he says, that this clear focus on this personal relationship between Jesus or God and us. He says, we will come to him and make our home with him. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit somehow come to us and make their home with us. Like you can't get any closer to that. It says we will dwell with them. Friends, let me just ask you, do you want to know God? Do you want to be close to God? Do you want to experience the nearness of God, because this is what Jesus is promising. In fact, earlier in John chapter 14, he uses the same word for dwell or home here, or place, when in verse 2, where he says, "I go to prepare a place for you." So he's going to die and be resurrected and go. And he says, I'm going away, but I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then I will come back and get you and I will take you home to be with me. It's fascinating because he uses the same term there. So the place, he says, I'm going to go and prepare a place so that I can come back to you. But he says, I'm also coming to be present within you. So there's a place out there. He says, don't worry. You're going to be okay. Let not your hearts be troubled because I'm going to go prepare a place in the future for you. But then he turns around here and says, and also let not your hearts be troubled because I'm going to come and make my place with you right now. And so we don't have to just wait to go be with him in heaven in the future. We actually get to experience him even now. This is what we see throughout the whole scriptures. And in fact, the verses we've been reading as our send out at the end of our services, if you look at Ephesians 3, Paul says it this way. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, meaning I'm coming in prayer and worship, from whom every family on earth, heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So somehow through his Spirit, you're going to be strengthened in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This is the promise that God has given us, that Jesus gave us, is when he's going to leave, I'm going to send the Spirit, and the Spirit is going to dwell in you. I'm going to dwell in you, Christ says, through the Spirit's presence, and he's going to strengthen you in your inner being. There's this relational, experiential aspect so that, he says, you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Friends, do you understand what Paul's praying for there? That's what I want us to pray for us as a people, that we would experience the love of God being poured out through his Spirit in our inner being, and that would strengthen us so that we might know how deep and high and wide and long his love is for each one of us, so that we would be so blown away that we understand his love can't be contained in our little minds. It's love that passes knowledge. 2 Peter 2 says we are to be partakers of the divine nature, that we get to enjoy who he is. But in verse 24, we see that those who reject him don't get to experience those things. They will see him no more. Friends, the promise of God's presence is for those who know Jesus, who trust him. Those who get to experience the Spirit in this kind of a way are those who have accepted him. And the world, he says, no more will get to see him because they have rejected him, but not us. That's why we're invited into a friendship and a fellowship and an enjoyment of God and getting to know who he is and what it's like. Our love of Jesus and our obedience and our relationship are all intertwined. It's why Westminster Shorter Catechism says, what's the chief end or goal of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Friends, do you want to know God? Do you want to enjoy him more and more? Do you want to run after him in a way that you discover more and more of who he is in the next month and the next month and the next month? It's the invitation I think he's inviting us into. I think this should be our experience with God, is that we begin this journey and you understand the basics of who he is, but you need to understand that you're never going to exhaust and know everything there is to know. We're going to discover for all of eternity more and more of his love and his grace and his goodness and his glory and his holiness and all that it means for us. And we're invited to pursue him and to experience in a relationship with him. Friends, may it always be said of us that they know God. Not just that they had the right information, or that they participated in the right religious rituals, or that they gathered together and sang the right songs. But shouldn't it always be said of us that those people know God? That they're hungry for him? That they want to know him more? I think that's why Jesus is giving us this teaching. Verse 26, he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. See, this Holy Spirit, the Spirit has a very Christ-centered focus. He says the Father will send him in my name. So he's going to come to us and he's going to teach us all things. And Jesus is speaking primarily to the apostles, those that he's walked with. And he's been, for the last 3 years, teaching them and walking with them and instructing them. And he says that he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all the things that I've said to you. You know, one of the themes in the book of John is how goofy the disciples are sometimes. Like, they just keep messing up over and over, don't they? They look a lot like us, by the way. But you see all the time, like, they'll do something and Jesus will teach them something and Peter will charge out. And he's like, no, Peter, not that again. And Peter will try something else. He's like, Peter, it's the wrong thing. Like, put the dude's ear back on. And like, you know, he's going to get to that later. But you see how much they misunderstand things. But what Jesus is saying is that after I'm resurrected, the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to teach you all things. And he's going to finally connect the dots for you, so that you actually understand all the things that I've been teaching you. They're going to come to light, and the light bulb is going to come on, and you're going to see this. And we see this in the life of the disciples, don't we? When you get to the book of Acts. This is also why we know we can trust the rest of the New Testament, that these men were inhabited by the Spirit, and that Spirit breathed out the words of Scripture, so that we could trust the words that we have in the New Testament. In fact, it's why Paul had to have a personal encounter of seeing Jesus. And it said, I was one untimely born. Because he, to be an apostle and to write some of the scriptures, had to have that same experience. But it was the Spirit that guided those things. And one of the Spirit's main tasks is to point people to Jesus and help them understand everything that Jesus had accomplished on our behalf. In fact, he says everything you need for life and godliness, you know. 2 Peter 1 says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus, who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he granted to us this precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. That's a crazy phrase. What it means is you get to participate with the divine. You're a partaker of the divine nature, that somehow God's going to take up residence in you, and you are so near, and he is going to participate in your life, and you get to experience life with him. So friends, how do we live this out? Let me ask you this question. Do you need a paraclete in your life? Do you ever need some help? Do you ever need someone to come alongside you and help just bear the weight? Do you need someone that will sometimes correct you and convict you of when you're getting off course? Do you need someone that sometimes will call you up and give you courage to try something new? Do you need someone that will speak words of encouragement to you in the ins and outs of life? Do you need a true companion that's greater than an AI buddy? This is what the Holy Spirit is for us. And Jesus is reassuring his disciples that no matter what your experience of life is, you are never alone. That if you belong to Christ, you have his Spirit with you and in you and for you and working through you. Friends, this is the gospel message, that God was at work on the cross in Christ to save us. And God is at work in our lives through the Spirit to transform us, to enjoy being with us, to create fellowship and friendship with us. And all of this is speaking about our relationship with God, and relationships have to be nurtured. They have to be invested in. They have to be cultivated. They have to be poured into. And that's the invitation, I think, that we have of how do we live this out. And here's the thing. Today, I'm not really talking about the how-to. We're going to have lots of chapters as we walk through the rest of this to talk about the how-to. I just today want to talk about the want-to. Do you want to know God? Like, do you want to have a deeper fellowship and friendship and enjoyment with God? He gave us his Spirit so that we could. And if you're a Christian, this ought to be our greatest desire. If what Jesus is saying is true, and it is, then shouldn't our greatest desire be to know him more? To enjoy his nearness? Do you notice all the experiential language in here? He will be with you. You'll know him. You'll see him. He dwells with you. He will be in you. He will not leave you. You will be in him as he's in the Father. He will be in you. He will manifest himself to you. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit will make their dwelling with you. You will love him and he will love you. It's all about the activity of God for us and with us and in us and through us. You're invited into a life with God that's not just a static thing, but it's very much alive. Friends, what is the Spirit like? He's another paraclete like Jesus. It means he's going to do the same kinds of things that Jesus did. He's going to comfort and encourage and challenge and teach and instruct and come alongside us the way he did his disciples. But also means that when we fall, he's going to pick us up and dust us off and help us get back on the right path. This is what the Spirit promises to do for you and for me. So let me just ask you, how bad do you want to? That's my prayer for us over the next few months, is that we would grow our want to know God and enjoy him. In just a moment, we're going to sing an old song. Not sure why. We ended up with a lot of old songs today. We're not going to have 84, verses and an altar call. But I hope that you'll make this song your prayer today and every day. I surrender all. It says, all to Jesus I surrender. Make me, Savior, wholly yours, wholly thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit truly know that you're mine. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with your love and power. Let thy blessing fall on me. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray and just ask that you would, that you'd be near. Father, would you shake us if we need to be shaken? Wake us if we need to be waking up. Father, help us to grow our want to know you and know your Son and know the Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you just do work in our hearts? Would you enliven us? Would you renew us? Would you give us a fresh desire to know you more, to walk with you? Father, as we need to lay things down that distract us, would you help us to lay them down now? If we need to take up truth to stand on, would you help us to take it up? Father, help us to believe in the deepest places of our hearts that we are loved and treasured by you, that we are adopted by you, that we will never be abandoned, but that you will always be near, that you have made your dwelling with us and in us. Father, help us to believe it. Father, help our unbelief. And Father, help us to walk with you more closely as a people in the months ahead. Father, we pray it through your Son, Jesus, and by your Spirit. Amen.